Alrighty, we'll say a word of prayer and then we'll jump right into this. Father Yahweh, we glorify you as always, and we just honor you for having another opportunity just to get into your presence. And we seek wisdom and understanding on tonight, and we bless you in advance for giving it to us. And we just thank you for all that you do. In the name of Yahushua, we do pray. Amen. Alright, what I wanted to talk about is a writing that I did a few days ago. And then I end up doing it again because I was asked so many questions about it. You know, you have the tendency to, you know, you may have the tendency to think, you know, and he'll talk about that a lot, so I may let him explain that part. I'll just jump out there and lead you where I'm talking about, and then you can take over from there if you need to. We have a tendency to think that people may have an understanding of things that we understand. And so, as I pointed out in the second part of the writing, when I titled it, I believe I don't want to go to heaven. And just that saying alone is kind of disturbing to people, because first thing they would, you know, think, well, why would you not want to do that? But then I mentioned in reference to some things in the first writing, and then I went into more detail on the second one, because it was so many people who were asking questions about it, and so, you know, I came to the realization, you know, some people just don't get some things, and there's nothing wrong with that, because I remember, you know, back in the day when I didn't even know any of the scriptures in the Bible. I didn't know where the books were found, you know. And so my understanding now is nowhere, you know, back then is nowhere close to what my understanding is now. So I can relate to that to a, you know, to a certain perspective. But then, you know, anything you want to say in reference to that before we move on? Okay. And so, one of the things that one of the things that has caused that to be such a concern is because that level of understanding is flowing from the top down. So it's like the congregation or congregations don't have the knowledge of certain things simply because it's not being taught in the pulpit, and these things may not be taught in the pulpit because the ones in the pulpit don't have enough knowledge or understanding to deal with certain things. And so what I've come to understand from just, you know, I've been in this since, you know, really 1992 when I preached my first sermon. So, you know, I've been in this for a while, you know, be 27 years in December I've been actually preaching. I've seen a lot of things those years, and I've been in a lot of sittings, I've been around a lot of preachers, both well known and unknown. So in seeing the things that I've seen over these years, and then to be in the position that we're in, to walk in the understanding, you know, that we do at least at this point, it's such a blessing. It's such a blessing to be a part of or to be in a position where Yah is dealing with us to the point where you know, we rightly divide the word of truth to the best of our ability, and anything that we don't understand, Yah will reveal these things. And so it's alarming, you know. And Elder, you had mentioned, and I'm just kind of let you take over at this point, you had mentioned in reference to training and certain things you said, you know, in reference to training that we have to consider when we you know, when y'all had, you know, when we finished with our project and we moving forward in those areas. And so, you know, if you just want to adjust some things that y'all lead you at this time, and then we'll just kind of move forward to with that.
So just to chime in on what you've been saying, I just think that there are a lot of understandings that just aren't. So I think one of the, I just say my own self, when I first started in the ministry, one of the things that I think that I was always concerned about was I never wanted to lead people astray the same way just like you, but at the same time, if I was going to do it, I wanted people to understand, because, you know, what's the point in doing it if people don't understand what you're saying, or, you know, what you're going, you know, what you're saying, right? So with that understanding, I think I always taught or tried to teach from the perspective of not making the assumption that you know anything. Mm-hmm. Because when you make the assumption and the person doesn't know, mm-hmm. you already lost them. It's like teaching in a class. If you teach a subject matter and they don't even have the foundations of that subject matter, they can't grasp what you dealing with. If you're doing addition and you don't know numbers.
Yeah, it's like you're teaching division, like, and you don't know what one is.
All I'm doing is sitting in class and not say nothing, because I don't even know my numbers.
Right.
Let alone this, you know, addition and subtraction. Mm-hmm. So with that being said, I think there are a lot of things in terms of life skills, things like that, especially in our community, that just aren't. They haven't been taught. You can't do what you don't know to do, and parents can't teach what they don't know to do. And so, by the same token, like you said, leaders can't teach what they don't know. And so, one of the things that we discussed was, I think, you know, there are certain things that we're just gonna have to go back to the basics of those things and start from the ground up. And I think one of the things I said even too along those lines were, you know. Even from the perspective of having lessons on those fundamental things, so that anybody that comes in, the same thing, we don't throw all of this stuff at them at a level that they can't understand. You know, you can still come back along and come up to speed to where everybody else is. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you know, as you were saying those things, it brought to mind. Things that I've seen these 20 some years, and one of the things that I've seen that has us in the situation that we're in, when I say us, I'm talking about the body, that has us in the situation that we're in, is that people who are leaders now refuse to be led years ago. And I was the opposite, whereas y'all kicked me out, and I was like, well, I don't go, because I don't know what to do. Well, I run into a lot of men and women who are pastoring, or apostles, all these names they call themselves, all these titles that they wear, and none of them have been taught. It's just that they started preaching. People enjoyed their message, and from that one sermon or two sermon or whatever, people enjoyed it. Then they came to the conclusion on their own that, okay, I'm being held back, and I need to go out and do my own thing. I can just name countless preachers where I met over the years, and when they told a story about how they started their churches, it was always conflict from a perspective of them being held back. Whereas my mindset was different. I wanted to be held back because I didn't think that I was qualified to do what I do. And that's when y'all told me, he said, that's the reason why you are, because now you're totally dependent on me. But it's like that has been the mindset, is you have novices, people who are babes in understanding the scriptures, went out and became leaders and taught people what they understood, which wasn't much. You know, because I even remember when, you know, I had been preaching about a year and a half, and he told me, okay, time for you to pound. I'm like, wait a minute, I'm not ready yet. I don't understand some stuff. and the understanding happened at such a, you know, at such a level. It was really, it was, you could really tell it was the hand of Yah, and even to this day you can still see that it's Yah's hand on how you know he deal with us on things. And so I think that's one of the bigger, I know from experience, that's one of the biggest issues. And so when you mentioned training, that training has to start from the top down, and it has to be, it has to be leaders who are willing to come to that understanding and say, yeah, I'm a pastor, but then there are certain things that I realize that I have lack of understanding in, and I need to be taught principles, the principles that we understand that it, whatever we're teaching, it has to be, it has to line up with the scripture. It has to be precept upon precept, line upon line. You can't teach it if it's not in the scripture. So I want to hear people, you know, and it amazed me how many people over the years that have said, I got this revelation from Yah. And then they give a revelation to you like, okay, but it's just coming from you. You're not going to take us anywhere and show us where this revelation is? No, it's just what I'm hearing the Lord say. And that's when you start get the messages where Lord telling me, you know, calling people out of artists. Lord telling me he going to give you a new house for the end of the year. These kind of things. And so they happen, or when you see these type of things taking place, people have grown their churches based upon that novice type of teaching. Lord telling me you're going to have a husband by the end of the year. Or he telling me you got a check in the mail and all these different things. Because there's no word there as that leader to teach people. So like you said, we're experiencing this large number of a lack of understanding. Go
ahead, Mom. I think it's twofold too. Even that there's no teaching, that kind of stuff can go forward too, right? So, you know, in the vacuum of understanding, people without understanding can go forward. So I think one example I want to use is like, let's say somebody who's a talented athlete. Mm-hmm. But they don't have the skills or the fundamentals of a particular sport. Mm-hmm. And so they come in, they can jump out of the gym. That's mm-hmm. entertaining.
Right.
Now, you know, they don't have all the skills they need in order for that to be effective in the sport, let's say. Mm-hmm. But if they can do certain things, you can draw an audience.
Right.
Just because right. you draw an audience doesn't mean that your skill is refined or that you have what it takes to compete at the highest level.
Right.
But you're more entertaining than somebody else. Mm-hmm. And so I think a lot of times what happens is if you have that raw talent, that raw talent in and of itself can be dangerous mm-hmm. because you're doing this stuff in ways that you can do because you have a talent, mm-hmm. but it's not good for you or for people.
Right.
And so I think a lot of times you need that training. I think we live in a generation, too, that don't want that training.
Yeah, yeah.
I got this gift. I want to do my own thing. Well, right. It's been proven over time that these mechanisms work.
Right.
And you can get away with this now, but as you mature, those things you can't get away with. Well, right. There's consequences
right.
that you're not mature enough to understand what the consequences of that are.
And y'all just said this, and I get you. Y'all just said this. He said, in reference to your example that you use in a basketball player being can jump out of the gym and can dunk. A dunk don't win championship.
Right.
Oh, it look good on highlights. Right. and what you're seeing is highlight ministries. whereby everything is on display and what you see is what you see. The inner workings of it, how it needs to run and all these things are not in play because all they do is show the highlights. The ESPN highlight, look at how high I can jump. You know, look how anointed I am. I'm saying all these things. I'm using my best portion of my talent to show that I'm anointed, and people fall for it. And that's the ministry doesn't prosper from that point on, from a perspective of the congregation growing in knowledge and understanding and getting closer to y'all from that. Okay,
this is kind of a side note, maybe it's something that can be addressed later, but I've often thought about this, you know, in the church, old church. People, you know, Fifth Sunday would be Women's Day, mm-hmm. where they're going to teach the women how
to...
Coaching,
you know where you come from.
Fifth Sunday.
But then when Men's Day come along, they're going to teach what Peter and Paul did, and they wasn't... So the women were being taught to a degree, but it's like the men wasn't being taught to a degree. But I'm saying the same concept of what you're saying, mm-hmm. I think could apply to men as it pertains to their place in the family,
mm-hmm.
as the head of the house, because many of them don't know what a husband is, mm-hmm. or what a father is,
mm-hmm.
and if they don't know, they go into it just whatever I think. That's got to be the way, because right. that's what I think. So right. I think training would be helpful in those areas.
Right. And I mean, even when you look at it from that perspective, it's like sometimes, you know, I've had a situation where it's been something that need to take place in the household, and the wife was like, okay, well, what are we going to do? And he turned around and looked back at her and said, well, what are we going to do? You know, because his role was just out of balance because he wasn't taught how to take that role of responsibility. And so when the question is asked then, what are we going to do? He turned around and looked back and said, well, what are we going to do? Instead of realizing he's the one that has to be leading to figure these things out, you know. And so it's just a lot of these things that are not in place where you see it across the board. And just to confirm that it is in harmony, the scripture says, in reference to a bishop, says, if a man know not how to rule well his house, how can he rule the house of Yah? So one of the requirements for leadership is we have to be able to rule well as far as our household is concerned. Keep that in order. Keep that unified and things like that. And so you have a lot of these leaders who don't, like you said, don't have that fundamental skill as a husband, then they sit there trying to pastor people. And your house is all messed up, you know, kind of deal. So all these things are things that has the body in the position that is in. And then even this is another perspective where I've seen as far as leadership is concerned, and one of the things that I refuse to do is I've had experiences where leaders saw, I'm going to use your example, where leaders saw as a preacher now that I had the potential to jump, that I could jump out the gym. And they was like, okay, this individual is talented, and so instead of giving that individual everything that I have, instead of teaching them the dribbling skills,
I ain't gonna
teach him. No, he can jump out of the gym, and I don't want no fundamentals to go with that. Cause if I teach him how to dribble, if I teach him how to shoot, then he can jump out of the gym. Like I said, I'm gonna end up on the sideline.
I don't want him taking my story, bro.
Yeah, so I've experienced that before, and that's one of the things that I always made sure, and I would always say to church all the time. I say it's my desire that you be greater than I am, because that greatness in you is what established my greatness. A great leader teach people to be greater than that leader. And thus from doing that, it makes that leader even greater because of the fruit that's bared from that. And so, you know, I would experience those things where people would look and say, man, this guy's a preacher here and he's gifted. So let me do everything I can to hold that back. We even having some experiences as far as some things like that now, even as far as our project is concerned. There are people out there that I know that are sitting back watching us saying, we don't want to support that in any kind of way. But as soon as you finish, you know, give me a call. You know, kind of deal.
I just had a thought when you said that. It's like the person, an analogy that you just gave, they see you can jump out the gym, but they don't want to give you no help along no journey. Then when somebody else help you and you make it to the NBA,
right.
they want to come to you talking about, I knew you win. Right. Can you help me out?
Exactly.
You
exactly.
wouldn't help me when I needed. Now that the limelight is on me, you want to now do what you could have done when I needed.
Yeah. And so all these things are going on, and then you have leaders who are you know, wolves in sheep clothing. You have leaders that are howling. Coach and I talked about that. Leaders that are howling. In other words, it's a job, and so you get a lot of people want this position because they like, okay, potential Rolls Royces and mansions and all this thing come with that, and so that's why I want to do it. So it's not about feeding the people, like Elder pointed out. He and our priorities are the same, and that my main concern was, I just want to make sure I don't want to lead nobody astray. I want to teach them the truth. you know, I want to teach them the truth. And so that was always, back then and still to this day, my priority is for people to walk in understanding. And so you have some leaders who don't really care about that. What they care about is giving things or teaching things that's going to make them the most popular or allow them to get the most resources into the ministry so that they can live that lavish lifestyle that they've always dreamed of living. And so from that, that's the reason why I wrote the things that I did in reference to I don't want to go to heaven, because I was wanting Yah's people to see that there has to be something terribly wrong with us for having a desire, to want to separate from people. I mean, this is the golden opportunity to be a witness for to someone concerning the things of Yah, and that's the day that we picked that we would rather be away from here and in heaven. And if a person don't just look at that simple concept by itself and realize there's something terribly wrong with us, and we think like this as the body, and so that's why I wanted to start from this perspective and just launch from there. Did you have anything else? Okay, now what we're gonna come from Luke chapter 4 or 5, but I want to pull up this because to show you how this information is just here, you know. And so it's like, okay, don't take my word for it. Go Google the information. You don't have to. You know, this is not something that I'm teaching to try to be against the body. I'm making a serious attempt to get the body to take a look at something that we're teaching the body of Christ, so-called, at this point, that this is something that we have to look forward to.
Go ahead. Open rebuke instead of secret love.
Yeah.
It's a problem.
Yeah. It's an open rebuke. And I'm reaching out to the body and I'm saying, look, I love you enough to say this is bad. And I want you to see the love that I have for you to take a look at this. And I'm saying, y'all, something is wrong if this is what we're looking forward to. And check the history on this. And so I pulled it up here. I hope you can see it. I need to make it larger. Do I need to make it larger?
I can see it.
Okay. I'm going to make it just a little bit. Yeah. Okay, I kind of pull it over. I guess it's nice to you. Okay, here we go. What am I doing not to get that over? I made it too big. I see what you said now.
There you go.
Okay, like, forget about it. Okay, now, as we look at this, this is just, you know, this is Wikipedia, but this information is out there in various forms. So it's not just Wikipedia that's saying this. You can look at the history and you can see the origin of the rapture. Okay? And so as we look at this, this here, I want to, instead of reading this part here, I want to, and notice it calls it a concept. So we're just going to use the internet, just help us teach this here, okay? Let's just look at, just for the sake of understanding, concept definition. It says an abstract ideal, a general notion. So what they're saying is a rapture is a notion. I'm just saying, it's an ideal, it's a notion. And the reason why they're calling it an ideal or a notion is because you can't find it in the Bible. You can find scriptures that will give you the impression that it's talking about a rapture, but because there's a lack of understanding, then people take these scriptures and they pull it out and they'll read it, and the rest of it is them. Okay, the rest of it is them. So when you look at the word concept, it means an abstract idea, a general notion. So as we deal with this here. It's a general notion of certain Christians. Notice it says certain because not all Christians believe it. Not all Christians believe it. It says particularly within the branches of North America. Okay, North American evangelicalism consisted of an end time event when all Christian believers who are alive will rise along with the resurrected dead believers into heaven and join Christ. Some adherents believe this event is predicted and described in Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians in the Bible. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17 is what they're referring to. Okay? Where he uses the Greek harpazo, meaning to snatch away or seize, though it has been used differently in the past. The term is now often used. Notice they say it's been used differently in the past. People didn't use it. Okay? Though it has been used differently in the past, the term is now often used by certain believers to distinguish this particular event of the second coming Jesus Christ, Yehoshua Mashiach, to earth, mentioned in 2 Thessalonians, Gospels of Matthew, 1 Corinthians, and Revelation. Now, there is no dispute that our Savior is coming. There's no dispute about it. But they're saying his second coming is to get them. Although the scripture says his second coming is to set up his kingdom here on earth. The scripture says it from the Old Testament all through the New. But they take a few verses out of the New and say this event is going to take place. The Old Testament has been done away with. Okay? That revelation about the Old Testament being done away with is a man's revelation, and that's the reason why they don't understand the second coming, because they don't go to the Old Testament to see the second coming. You have to go to the Old Testament to see the second coming because it's talking about the same things over and over. The New Testament repeats a lot of things of the Old. And so, again, this second coming is mentioned in 2 Thessalonians. It's mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew. Take you all this and show. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians. I believe 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 here. Matthew 24. 1 Corinthians, I believe, 15. Revelation 19, I believe. Usually viewing it as preceding the second coming and followed by a 1,000-year millennial reign. So they understand, this writer understands in Wikipedia that it's association with the 1,000-year millennial reign. But what he's saying is that you have some who believe that that second coming is about taking them to heaven. This is wild. Now, as we skip down, I'm going to give the history of this here, and then we'll deal with it. That's what I mean by 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Here's what 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17 says. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. This is one of the verses that they use to say that there's going to be a rapture. I used to teach the same thing too, because I came out of the vein of people who had a lack of understanding of the scripture. Until y'all said, I'm going to teach you myself. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17 says, well, I'll start at verse 14. It says, for if we believe that Yehoshua died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Yehoshua. This sleep in Yehoshua, when we talk about the dead, when we die being a follower of Christ, believing that he is our Lord and Savior, believing that he died for our sin, then we sleep in him when we physically die. So the body is physically dead, but, you know, as we point out in Luke 16, things like that, the spirit of the man and things like that continue to live on. Okay, so it says, them also which sleep in Yehoshua will Yah bring with him. For this we say, now there's no dispute in that. Because when Christ returned, he is returning with the saints, those who have died and gone on. But he's returning not to take those who are here into heaven. He's returning here to set up his kingdom. So King David is going to be here. Abraham is going to be here. And I can't wait to meet my forefathers, man. I can't wait to that day. You know, I'm going to be bold and share with y'all. Sure. I was like, yeah, I can't wait until I see David and all that. And he was like, well, they can't wait to see you. He said, you're impressed with them, but it's going to come a day they're going to be impressed with you. I was like, wow. You know, and so what it's saying here, Christ is going to bring the saints with him. King David is there. Abraham is there. Isaac is there. Jacob, who is Israel, is there. You have the apostles who's there. You have all these men and women of God who are there.
Adam,
Eve, we meet Queen Esther. You know, we talked about her in the book of Esther. All these people who are reading about in Scripture will return with him. Man, it's going to be a sight to see. But you got Christians believe that they're going to get taken to heaven, and when he returns, they're the ones who coming back. Because they're saying he's going to come, he's going to take them to heaven for 7 years. After 7 years, he's coming back with us all again. Then we're going to have the millennial reign. Why would he wait 7 years with us just partying with him up there? That's another thing that's strange.
So that would be the third coming.
Third coming. You see this? No third coming nowhere in Scripture, but they make it a third coming. You have to make it a third coming in order to teach that false doctrine. And that's a good point. I'm glad you brought that up. And so, do you have anything? So, when you look at it, it says, for if we believe, this is the truth, this is the Scripture. For we believe that Yehoshua died and rose again, we do. Even so, them which sleep in him, will Yah bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of Yah, that we which are alive and remain means survive. So I ask Christians, okay, why is it telling you you're going to have to survive if you're going to miss the tribulation? Because that's exactly what the word means. So remain right here. It means to leave all around, survive, remain. That's exactly what remain means. So when you look at that, instead of saying remain in order to understand it, in its purest form, it says, for this we say unto you by the word of Yah, that we which are alive and survive unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Because you're looking at a resurrection take place. Revelation 20 talk about the revelation. It is when the saints come back and the connection with the body and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's what this is referring to. So if we're surviving, then why are the saints having to survive if we don't go through the tribulation? They won't answer these type of questions because they're too busy being concerned about getting up out of here. They skip this part because they're only dealing with verse 17. Okay? Verse 15, 16, and 17. They don't go up and deal with these other verses to see the true meaning of these things, okay? For Yah himself, for the Lord or the Savior himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of Yah, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, colon. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. It doesn't say heaven. To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these saying. Well, where is the Lord going once he receives us in the air? You have to go to the Old Testament to understand that. If you don't, you're going to conclude that since he's catching us up and we're meeting him in the air, and you go to Ezekiel, he'll tell you what kind of air we're going to be meeting up in. Wheels in the middle of a wheel. Man, these days call it unidentified flying objects. Well, the scripture call it chariots of fire. Why did these prophets call them chariots of fire?
And clouds
and these things like that. They were relaying these things to what they see. So when you get these people talking about they seeing unidentified flying objects and things like that, oh, they just seeing the chariots of fire that Yah talks about in the scripture. When we're caught up in the air to meet him in the cloud, caught up in the air, the dead in Christ shall rise first and be caught up in the air. How is that going to take place? Well, the system understands certain things, and that's why, you know, go watch Star Trek. You see how Scotty get beamed up? And so I'm just saying these things just kind of mess with your mind a little bit. But these are the things that they're not understanding, because they won't go to Ezekiel chapter 1 and see how Yah travels. They don't see how he travels and his throne sits up on what looks to appear wheels in the middle of a wheel, and it move in the patterns of what they said spaceships and things like that move today. You can go look at the ancient Egyptian tombs and things like that, and you'll see a spaceship on there. Who put that on there? Did somebody go carve that on there? Or is that what they really saw? So they won't answer all these different kind of questions. And so when you look at call up in the air, we'll just pull up another Bible. Isaiah tells where he's going to be. And tell who he's going to bring up in those clouds. Isaiah 11 verse 11 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Patros, from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the isles of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for all nations, a rallying point, a sign, a banner, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel." How is he going to assemble? Thessalonians tell you how. "And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather," same thing what they try to use as far as the rapture is concerned, "and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." How is he going to do that? Thessalonians tell you. He's going to descend with a shout, and he's going, dead in Christ is going to rise first, and the rest of who are surviving will be caught up in the clouds, in the air. This is where we're going as we look. Verse 13, "The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim." Ephraim are the 10 tribes. Okay? The 10 tribes, where you had the division between those 10 tribes when they separated after King Solomon died. It says, "But they shall fly up on the shoulders of the Philistine toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab." And as you continue to read these things, it's telling you the Egyptian sea is going to dry up. You're going to have another drying up of the sea to allow people to cross over that's close. The reason why he's saying he's gathering the dispersed of Judah, because you got Israelites who are all over the world. Well, we can't walk back to our homeland.
Can't walk across no ocean.
So y'all saying, "When I send my son, he's going to gather you." That's how it's going to happen. He's going to gather you. And so when we look at these scriptures, they pointed out he's going to smite the streams and make men go over on dry shod. So somebody is close to the promised land. They ain't going to need to be caught up. He's just going to dry up the sea. They're going to cross over. Same way we crossed over into the promised land when we left Egypt. We just crossed over. Well, we too far away to cross the sea. So when you get people that are saying, "Well, man, they're going to be taking us back on boats and all this kind of stuff." No, y'all got a quicker way. He's going to gather us back. We're going to be caught up. That's how he's going to do it. He's letting us know, "I'm going to gather you from the four winds." You look at Matthew 24. Says the same thing. I'm going to put it up right beside Isaiah. I'm going to leave Isaiah 11 here, and I'm going to turn this into Matthew 24 and see it's the same conversation. Can y'all see this fine? Mm-hmm. Okay, look what it says. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days." What does Thessalonians say? Thessalonians 15 says, "We which are alive and survive, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, because the stars are nothing but light. Matter of fact, you watch that video, man, you ought to see how the stars glitter. And you can see the waters above the firmament that's glittering on those stars, and they look like they're moving like this. They're nothing but lights. That's all they are. And when you look at them, you can look at them on an amateur telescope, and you can see these things for real. But, you know, the deception is there to try to trick us. And so that's how the stars going to fall from heaven, because they up there in the firmament. They're in the firmament, underneath the dome, underneath the water. So how are they going to fall from heaven? This is how it's going to happen. Y'all said, when my son get ready to return, I'm going to sit a stage for his grand entrance. I'm going to turn all the lights out. Completely dark. And when he show up, everybody going to see the brightness of his coming. Go ahead,
I'm just saying that kills all the false doctrine that's being thrown out there now. That, you know, it's a big old universe and all this kind of stuff. And all the stars fall out of the sky, then what you gonna say?
If they all fell out of the sky then, and these were all planets.
The galaxies far away.
Why would we care?
They all fall out of the sky.
we talking about planets falling out. Some of them can hit Earth. If there are actual planets out there, like the way they say it, then if there are planets out there, then they start falling, then one ought to take off Earth. If all of them falling from everywhere, all the stars, the scripture says. So, according to NASA, all the planets would be falling out of the sky. Matter of fact, y'all do your research on the word planet and see where it comes from. Planet stems from, as they point out, I believe it's the Romans, mm-hmm. that... Greeks and Romans the Greeks that made up, and they called the planet the sun and the moon because of how it moved. And so they called it planet, and thus they took the name planet and started making other planets, because they thought the stars moved the same way as the sun and the moon. So they said all of them out there must be planets just like the sun and the moon. That's where it all comes from. So when you get a chance, just type in Google planets and read the history of it. All this information is out there, and people just still don't believe. And you have society telling you what these the origins of these things, and people still refuse to believe. I don't care what you said. Saturn is out there. Yeah, it is. It's just luminous. It's just a light. Jupiter is out there. It's just a light. It's just named it. These are the gods that they worship. So verse 29 at the bottom of the screen to the left, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken.
Pitch black.
And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven. And then shall all the tribes mourn, of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. What did he say in Thessalonians? Show you to talk about the same thing? For Yah himself, the Lord himself, not Yah, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of Yah, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds. Where is Christ? In the clouds. Same story. In the clouds. Go ahead.
What does that mean? Mourn, tribes of the earth mourn.
I'll look it up, but they're going to be fearful, wailing, crying, grief.
Spirit.
Yep. To beat the breast in grief.
Of the earth. That's all people of the earth. That's not
okay.
Just.
When it said tribes, I was thinking about the tribes of Israel. No.
Y'all call us all tribes. When you look at it, he calls it tribes. Okay, all the nationalities of people, so all the tribes of people,
of the earth
gonna mourn, because everybody gonna see it. And then it points out who this elect is, the same people here. It just doesn't call the nation of Israel elect in Isaiah 11, because that's understood by the prophet Isaiah. So he don't have to say it. So he names the elect in Isaiah 11. Well, Matthew tell you they are the elect, because Matthew is saying you ought to know. You ought to come with Isaiah 11. So why would I turn around and have to repeat what Isaiah is saying in detail when you ought to already have that information? And that's what we were talking about earlier. People don't have the information because there's no teaching going on. And so they start saying the elect is the church because they read it somewhere over in the New Testament. Okay? And so that's why these things are important and need to be understood. Now, sign of the Son of Man coming in the cloud of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. What does Thessalonians say? With a trumpet. Okay? Descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of Yah. Same thing. Same conversation. And they shall gather together the elect from the four winds. What four winds? These four winds right up here. Isaiah tell you the four winds. Isaiah tell you what the four winds are. And shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Four winds, four corners. Who is he coming to get? Judah and Israel. When I say Israel, I'm talking about Judah and Ephraim or the nation of Israel as a whole. That's who he's coming to get. He's coming to get. And he's coming to get the nation of Israel and obviously all those who cleave to the house of Israel. Thus, Romans 11 talks about being grafted in. Those who understand who the nation of Israel is and submit to Yah's will on earth for mankind with that knowledge, they will be gathered together with the saints. Because the scripture points out in Exodus that when the nation of Israel left, a mixed multitude also left with them. So a mixed multitude is going to leave with the nation of Israel, those who are cleaving to the house of Yah, those who are cleaving to the elect of Yah, thus becoming an elect. The strangers shall sojourn or dwell among the nation of Israel. So no, you don't have to necessarily be a Israelite to be caught up in this here when this event takes place. You have to be a follower of the Messiah, and you have to understand who the nation of Israel is, or have even if you don't have a full understanding, have treated those people with the love of Yah that Yah has established for all mankind, you know, to treat one another. Okay? So he's gonna gather together the elect. They're at the forefront. They're the main one, and this is the elect in Isaiah chapter 11. This is the true meaning, if you want to call something a rapture. This is the true meaning of it. Okay? And so as you look at these scriptures are Isaiah 11, Matthew 24, 1 Thessalonians 4. It's talking about the same thing, same event. But people won't see that if all they want to do is jump over to the New Testament and say, well, the Old Testament has been done away with. The elect is the church. Come back for the church because the church is spiritual Israel. Show me that in the scripture where it says church is spiritual Israel. It's the revelation of man. Okay? And so back to Thessalonians now. Thessalonians 4 says the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be in our homeland. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Yeah, Gentiles will be among us. Okay, that's the confident part of these words. And so when we look at these things, we start to see the truth. Now I'm going to go back to this writing, and I want to deal with the origin of this here. We'll start here. It says the pre-tribulation rapture theology. It's a theology. Just like sowing a seed for financial wealth is a theology. That's not scriptural. It's just a theology. Okay? Pre-tribulation rapture theology originated in the 18th century with the Puritan preacher, it's supposed to be preacher. His name is Increase Cotton Mather. Increase Mather, that's who it is. And so it's kind of confusing because it says Increase Mather, but it says Increase and Cotton Mather. So I guess they were brothers. And so I just said Increase Mathers. Okay. And it says, and was popularized extensively in the 1830s by John Nelson Darby. okay, and the Plymouth Brethren, and further in the United States by the wide circulation of the Scofield Reference Bible in the early 20th century. This is where the rapture came from. These guys had the revelation. I think they may have heard somebody else talk about it. I think initially when you look at the, don't quote me on this, but I think it originally started from a woman who said she had a dream of it. But don't quote me on that, but I believe that's where it started from. A woman who had a dream about it, then I believe they took it from there, and it just kept, you know, steamrolling until it is where we is today. And people read this stuff and see the history of it and still say, I believe that. That's going to happen. That's in the Bible. And I'll tell you the origin of it. Nobody in America knew about it until Scofield Reference Bible put it in there as commentary. Nobody even knew about it. In the 20th century, basically the 1900s, is when America first started getting the revelation of that. Nobody even knew about it. This is how far off we get off track from people just taking, or as we mentioned earlier, novices, people who are not in a position where they have an understanding or are willing to be led by Yah to give them an understanding, even just to the point of just not getting off track. And so, again, this is one of these situations that Elder pointed out where you had somebody who could dunk, but they didn't develop no other skills. And so when they heard something, it sounded good, and they wanted it to be true. And since somebody said they had a vision of it, then let's start to teach this revelation the same way you see all these other teachings of what men call revelation. I got a revelation from Yah, and I'm going to start teaching this as doctrine. There's nothing wrong with getting a revelation from Yah. Just make sure the revelation lines up with the scripture. Every revelation that I've gotten and taught, it had to line up with the scripture. Or I kept that revelation to myself. I was like, that was just a real good dream. I don't see it nowhere in scripture, so I just leave that alone. And so these are the things that has been going on. So I'm going to go to, if you had anything else, anybody. So I'm going to go to just Luke chapter 5 just to read this here, and then we'll close for tonight. Okay. Now, as we look at it here, this is the mindset of our Savior. And this is what grieves me so much, is because our Savior is the perfect example of how we ought to be. He is the express image of the Father. If you want to know anything about the personality, about the nature of the Father, you can see him through the Son. So the way that the Son is, our Father is the exact same way. And since our Father is that way, and his Son is that way, and since the Son is our Savior, and we're supposed to have his mind, then we have to be the same way. There's no debate about it. We have to be the same way. Now let's look at his mindset. I'll just start at verse 30, okay? I'll go back up a little bit. I'll start at verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. Now, when we look at a publican, we just deal with the word publican, basically tax collector. Okay? And so people hated tax collectors during this time because they, you know, it's kind of like the same way now. You know, they rip you off on money and, you know, charge you way more stuff in taxes than what they should and really don't need to be charging you at all. You know, once you pay for something, it ought to be paid for. You know, and so tax collectors are the same, you know, today as they were back then. So they looked at them as thieves, and so people didn't want to deal with them. And so after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. So Levi turns out to be this great man of Yahshua. He says, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Thieves and sinners, basically in a nutshell. And Yehoshua answering said unto them, they which are whole need not a physician. I'm hanging out with these people because they're sick. And he explained what the sick mean. He explained what the whole means in the same conversation. But they that are, I read again, and Yehoshua answered and said unto them, they that are whole, let's just look at the word whole. When you look at the word whole, it says to have sound health, be well, to be uncorrupt, true in doctrine. That's what it means. So when he's talking about whole, he's talking about true in doctrine. So when he says in the scripture that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because Isaiah 61, I believe, Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. That's what he's talking about. People who are corrupt from doctrine. The sight to the blind. He's not talking about just only from a physical sight, but he's talking about, I want to bring back true doctrine to those who can't see the truth. Wholesome. So that's what he's saying from that perspective. So he's saying those that are whole, those that are true, they don't have need of me. So I'm just saying it for that way, just for how he's putting it. And Yehoshua answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician. If you're whole, you're healthy, you don't need a doctor. He said, but they that are sick, he said, I came not to call the righteous, those that are sound in doctrine, from a perspective of the whole. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So, since this is Christ's mindset, why would we take up on the mindset to say, as soon as he comes, I want to get away from all sinners and let them suffer? Why would a Savior who has this mindset come back and get a whole church who doesn't? We got to honestly sit back and take a look at this and say, wait a minute, there has to be something wrong with this. We know, by just looking at the history, that this is a revelation from a man that spread it from another, that, you know, spread it to another man who spread it to another man who put it in the Scofield Bible. And here we have a revelation that is so far apart from the mind of Christ that is mind-boggling. And yet people look forward to that day. So that's why I make statements to people out of town. I say, oh, when he show up, he going to get me and you straight. So I ask these questions. I say, okay, if he show up to take us to heaven, tell me something. Who is he going to take? I know I'm messed up. I know I got spots and blemishes. But what make you have the mindset that you don't? And I see crazy stuff you do myself. Preacher, what makes you think that you're wild, spot a blemish, and you constantly rob people by telling them to sow a seed, they're going to be blessed? You're howling, as my uncle said. You are howling, but then you saying when he returns, he's coming to get you. And I know from understanding a church without spot or blemish mean that if he didn't return, he shall not come to get me, because I'm at least crazy enough to know I'm crazy. We really got to come to and understand it as the body of Christ, to realize something is terribly wrong with our mindset to think that we perfect enough to be the one chosen to go with Yah and leave all the bad people here. You know, like how you put it, Elder, when you said you had a whole different revelation from the word curse. You said, you know, a lot of times when I say, okay, a person, you know, say that, you know, they have a problem with cussing, but then I call a person fool in a minute. Well, Elder just took it even further. He said, anytime you pronounce a sentence on somebody, they ain't going to amount to nothing. That's a curse. How many Christian people have you heard that will look at somebody in the family because they're not what they feel like they are and say, you ain't going to amount to nothing? I remember I used to sit in meetings, and I'm saying meeting because my whole family would come down, aunts, uncles, all of them, and there will always be a big argument concerning the Bible. The whole family, I mean aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews, everybody, the house be full. Our two-story house be just full of everybody for that day. But it was always a gathering where I just sit there and be fascinated to listen to my aunts and uncle and mom and all of them go back and forth with the scriptures, and my granddad and grandmother, all of them would go back and forth with the scriptures. I used to be amazed. And then finally I'd be like, what y'all talking about? Oh, baby, one of my aunts, oh, baby, you ain't saved. Don't worry about it. I'm like, what? Okay, but I still want to hear what's going on. This is just interesting, you know? Nah, baby, gone. Pat me on the leg. You ain't saved, baby. What? Can I, like, have an opportunity or something? The mindset of people who think that they're so righteous to the point to where they'll look at you and say, you're not even qualified to be in this conversation. When my Savior says, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. But they telling me, go on out, baby, because you ain't saved, baby. You ain't not cutting up. Go on out, baby, because go on out, baby, because you ain't saved. You ain't saved. Well, that's not the mind of my Savior. He would have been saying, boy, come get up in my lap and use me as an example. Say, you got to have the mind of this little one right here if you want to experience the kingdom of God. Because that's exactly what he did with the disciples. When they were saying, gone. Y'all, little heathens, gone. Give me those kids. You got to have the mind of this child here if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so this mindset is throughout the entire body of Christ, where you have people who are messed up, just like the rest of us, who crazy enough to know we messed up. But think that nothing is wrong with them. And when he come back, he's coming back for them without spot or blemish. You know how they do it? The way they do it is they say, well, because the grace of Yah in Christ, I now have been washed white and clean as snow. And I know that he's coming back with a church without spot or blemish because Christ has made me that way no matter what I do. Well, why does these scriptures say work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Can I just go sit down since I believe now?
But even if that's the stance that you take, why you ain't willing to help any other people out there get this same grace, if that's what it is, then to make it?
You know, it's funny that you say that, because this is my mindset. My mindset is, since I know I have grace, since I know I'm saved by grace, that Christ has given me a gift through believing in the redemptive work that he has done, I can wait on 77 years. I'm going anyhow. So what would make me want to not stay for 7 years to help somebody when I know I already got my ticket? If I already got my ticket, I can wait for 7 years. I'm going in now. I'm sealed already. So what is it about a person's mindset that makes them say, no, I want to cash my ticket in there. As soon as you come, I want to get out of here because I don't want to experience none of the wrath of y'all. I said, well, if you look at our nation, we was always around wrath. We just didn't experience it. We went through tribulation. We never experienced the wrath of Yah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't experience the wrath of Yah. They experienced tribulation. Daniel was put in the lion's den. That was tribulation. But it wasn't the wrath of Yah. It was plagues all through Egypt. It was dark in Egypt and daylight in Goshen because we didn't go through the wrath of Yah. The saints can be right in the middle of tribulation and wrath, and we won't experience not any of it. Like the same way it's going to happen before he returned to get us as a nation of people. It's going to be crazy stuff all around us. But when Christ gathered his remnant and start taking care of us, we're going to get out in the wilderness of the people. We're not going to be experiencing those wrath that people are talking about. Y'all's going to be fighting. The scripture said the earth even opened up her mouth to help the woman, the nation of Israel. It's going to be a glorious time for the saints during this time frame. We ain't going to have to be hiding in corners and weeds. We're going to be sitting right out in the open field. And y'all going to be like, come out there and mess with them if you want to. We gonna be nourished for that during those time frames. Y'all say you're gonna be fat and living well during those time frames. Fat is a word that means prosperous. So you're gonna prosper during this time frame. We're gonna prosper during the tribulation. Because we're the remnant of Israel. And so these things have to be understood. We have to be, you know, encouraged to know that we got a work to do. And that's why I said at the end, I said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Indeed, that is a fact. And so once we finish our project, like Elder pointed out, we got a lot of work to do, y'all. A whole lot of work to do. You know. Because we ain't gonna have time to be doing our yards and stuff like that. It's gonna be too much work to do. So you can play now, but when the time comes, it's gonna be too much work to do. Alright? We got it? Good? Any questions coming? Anything good? Alright, Father y'all, we just bless you for allowing us to walk in the understanding of knowing that indeed. We have the mind of Christ whereby we want to do the same work that he did, even greater works, because we know that we are the redeemed. And because we are the redeemed, we go out into the harvest field and gather that harvest that you are making ripe and available for the knowledge that you've given us to sow into them. And we just bless you for that. In the name of Yehoshua, we do pray. Amen. Amen.